My name is Mary Moeller, and it's my joy to welcome you on behalf of Southern Seminary and Together for the Gospel to this first ever event for women during T4G. So we hope that perhaps this will become a tradition, and if so, you're part of a tradition in the making. As we're getting started, we know that we have about 20 ladies coming over from the class that's being offered for credit, so we've saved them some space over here. So when you see them coming in, they're not late. They're coming right over from class, and so that will be great to have them with us. I am so pleased to be joined this morning by three wonderfully experienced and wise and godly ministry wives. Here to my left is Christy Anyabwile. I've been practicing that. Did I get it close? Is it close? Christy Anyabwile. And then to my right, we have Jani Ortland and Lauren Chandler, and they're going to introduce themselves to you in just a moment so that you'll get to know them a bit. Let me tell you a little bit about the format, and we will get started. We appreciate those of you that have emailed questions as we requested to us. We got a variety of questions, and that allowed us to be able to group those together and kind of put them in categories. And so after we introduce ourselves during the rest of this first hour, we will address some issues that relate specifically to ministry wives in terms of calling, responsibilities, priorities, dynamics, things like that. Then we'll take a quick break. We may shorten the break just a little bit. We'll see. We've turned both of the restrooms back here into ladies' rooms, so see how that goes. And there's coffee and water out there. But after the break, we'll add two more panelists to our empty chairs up here, and we've decided to add some pastors' kids, PKs, preachers' kids, however you want to put it, ministry kids, who are not kids anymore. They are young women, and so we'll be adding Ashley Smith and Katie Moeller to the mix after the break. And then we'll add to the second hour, we'll actually be more on marriage and family and parenting issues. And then if there's time after answering the questions that we have, we'll take some questions from the audience. The time's going to go very quickly, and we're just hoping this will be a great time together. So before we introduce ourselves, let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering this morning as sisters in Christ. Some have come long distances, some are from right here on this campus, and Lord, we just praise you for bringing this group together. I thank you for the panelists who join me. I thank you for the event that's about to start downtown with Together for the Gospel and for the thousands of people who are gathering even now. Lord, we pray that your name will be lifted high during this week and that you will draw us closer to yourself, that you will give us wisdom and insight even over these next couple of hours as we consider very important issues related to the wonderful calling of being a ministry wife. Bless all of our efforts, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've asked my fellow panelists to take a few minutes. I think it will help you to understand the perspective from which they're answering the questions if you know a little bit about who they are. And so I've asked them to tell you where they're from, how they came to faith in Christ, a little bit about their husbands and kids, where they now serve, and what their passion in ministry is. And they're going to do all that in just a few very short minutes. So we'll start with Christy.
I knew you were going to do that. So the pace set, I have to do 5 minutes.
That's right. I'm timing you.
Oh, no. I'm Christy Anyabwile, and I am privileged to serve with my husband at First Baptist Church in Grand Cayman, the Cayman Islands. It's a little bit warmer there than it is here, but we enjoy it. We've been there 5.5 years now. My husband's senior pastor there. We have three children. My oldest is a readaholic, Afia. She's almost 14. My middle daughter, Eden, is a computer techie. And then my little boy, Titus, is 5 and crazy. A lot of fun. So that's my crew. And we are originally from North Carolina, served previously at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and prior to that served in ministry and in Raleigh, North Carolina. And the Lord saved my husband and I actually at the same time, and it was just an amazing act of the Lord's grace. He had been a practicing Muslim formerly, and I grew up in a Christian home, nominally Christian home, but never really understood the gospel clearly, properly. So just sitting at home, kind of depressed after having a miscarriage from our first pregnancy, my husband stumbled on a television preacher, and he surprised me by saying he really likes this guy. He's speaking from the Bible. And just knowing my husband's history of being anti-Christian, anti-God, atheistic in tendencies, for him to say, "I'm watching a TV preacher and I think you need to watch it too," was just miraculous. So we started watching a television preacher, and His ministry was in Washington, D.C., and we purposed to go and visit his church when we visited my sister, who also lived in Washington, D.C. And his one thing that attracted us to him was that we'd never really heard expositional preaching, verse by verse through the Bible, explaining what the text means. And we were just growing a lot just from hearing God's word preached in a systematic way. So we visited his church in Washington, D.C. He just preached the gospel beautifully from Exodus 32. And we both heard the gospel, responded to the gospel independently, but also together. So it's been a joy to grow in Christ together as husband and wife.
Awesome. What's your passion in ministry?
Oh, thank you. My passion in ministry is I love spending time with young ladies. When I was a young Christian, I can talk about this more, one of the questions, but I just long for someone to mentor me and someone to just hold my hand and walk with me through the Christian life, and never really found that person. As a matter of fact, I was turned down twice when I asked two separate ladies to mentor me. So that's another story. But so my passion for ministry kind of grew out of that need. And I just purposed in my heart that if the Lord brought women to me who wanted to be mentored or who I could influence in some way, that I could not refuse that, you know. And so the Lord has been gracious in giving me time to spend with women in that way. And so as an early young Christian, the first lady who came to me asking me to mentor, I was freaked out and like, I don't even know what I'm doing. How can I mentor someone else? And it just was a natural relationship that grew from her coming over, helping me cook, or just coming over to have tea or chat. And so that's my passion, is just to see young women flourish in Christ, to mentor them, and just to be a mom to ladies that the Lord brings my way.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you. Janie. What about you?
My name is Janie Ortland. I'm married to Ray Ortland. We minister in Nashville, Tennessee. We have four grown children, all married, seven grandchildren. Our oldest boy is an Old Testament prof at a seminary in Canada. He loves Hebrew like his daddy. And then we have a daughter who's married, lives in Wheaton, a son who's a New Testament scholar, lives in Wheaton, married, and then our youngest son is a youth pastor in Sierra Madre, California. I was saved through the ministry of junior church. Do any of you teach children's church? Oh, I came from a family who did not know the Lord. We moved to Minneapolis when I was 2 years old. My parents thought, oh, well, we're supposed to bring our kids to the local Sunday school. So they would drop us off at Sunday school, all four of us. And over the course of 11 years, all of my family members came to faith because mm-hmm. that church loved us to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So my heart is really warmed toward children's mm-hmm. ministry mm-hmm. and the local church that can build up families who are new in the faith. My passion for ministry is connecting women to the Word of God, whether through speaking or writing or discipling. I have a discipleship group each year. I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, and I love his eternal word, and that's my passion.
That's awesome. Mm-hmm. And I must also add, she's a published author and has the book Fearlessly Feminine, mm-hmm. as well as His Loving Law, Our Lasting Legacy, a little alliteration there, mm-hmm. Living the Ten Commandments and Giving Them to Your Children. Both mm-hmm. of these books are available in our Lifeway campus store. I recommend them both to you highly. We use Fearlessly Feminine in our Seminary Wives class here.
Thank you.
Awesome, awesome work.
That's sweet of you. Thank you. I'll pay her later.
And Lauren, tell us about Lauren Chandler.
So sorry I'm late. Lauren Chandler, and my husband's Matt Chandler, and he is the pastor at the Village Church in the Dallas area. And we've been there 9 years. My daughter was born right after we got there, so I can keep tabs with how long we've been there. Before that, he was itinerant minister and then was on staff at a church in Abilene. I grew up in Texas. I'm from East Texas. And we met right before I went to college. And we've been at the Village, like I said, 9 years. That's been our primary ministry for our marriage. And I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents were, they weren't nominal. Like, my mom loved the Lord, but I think she was immature in her faith, but she definitely wanted me. She knew that a relationship with Jesus was important, and so did my dad. And what's so neat is I got saved when I was 8, and just kind of a series of just kind of awakening to the gospel, just mm-hmm. these like moments I can think back in my life where it's like I understood it a little bit more clearly then and a little bit more clearly now. It just so that's how I describe that. But what's interesting about my family is that grew up in the same church until I went off to college. They were still there at the same church when I left. And then when Matt started ministering at the Village Church, when he became pastor there, they moved from my hometown that they lived in all my life, all my mom's life, all her parents' life, to Highland Village, where our church is, and started going there. And I've seen them grow like no other place that they'd been before. And it's just so sweet to see my husband's ministry poured into my family and see them grow and benefit from what the Lord was doing in my husband and me. And so that's my story. Oh, my passion to ministry, I was trying to think. I'm kind of with you, Janie, just that connecting women to the Word of God and to just a deep relationship with Jesus. And they're kind of different modes that I do that. I love to write, and I love music. I love to lead worship. I love to write songs that stir our affections for Jesus. And so I, you know, have three little disciples at home right now. So the outside discipling is happening, but it's just a little bit different. And I'm going to answer one of those questions. I don't want to get ahead of myself.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But Audrey's 9, Reed is 6, and Nora is about to be 3. Mm-hmm. So that's me.
That's awesome. Well, and just briefly, some of you know about me, but here, starting from the beginning, I hail from Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, and Pompano Beach, Florida, kind of split there in my youth. Grew up in a Christian home to parents who loved me, loved the Lord, and I was in church from my earliest memories. I was a goody-two-shoes to the nth degree. I was the kind of kid that never got in trouble at school, rarely got in trouble at home, lived in fear of, you know, holding to all the rules. And all of my little good deeds as a little girl were as filthy rags before the Lord, because I was a sinner desperately in need of salvation as much as the worst criminal on death row. And so, praise the Lord, I heard the gospel at an early age, and the Holy Spirit convicted me at a young age and called me to faith and repentance, so that I stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it's just an amazing miracle. And if, you know, I hope I never get over of just what an amazing thing it is that he would choose to save me. Why me? I can't tell you that. I just can tell you that I am eternally grateful that Paul's words in Colossians apply to me, that my life is now hidden with Christ in God. Mm-hmm. And when Christ appears, I also will appear with him in glory. And that's just unbelievable. Yes. And so I'm very blessed. Sometimes when I share my testimony, I say that the Lord saved me from a life of drugs and alcohol and prostitution. And people look at me and say, really? I said, yes, before I was even the age of 10. And it's like, he did. He saved me from drugs, alcohol, prostitution, anything like that, because it never happened. The Lord has, you know, I'm not one of those that had to, you know, sow wild oats. He kept me close to himself my entire life. You know, like Lauren, the lights have come on progressively as I've gone to a Christian school and you know, now come here. I mean, I'm still learning. I'm a lifelong learner. But it's nothing about me that I didn't go through any of that. It's just all about the Lord. And so I also share that because I believe my testimony is dramatic, just like Christy's is and Janie's is and Lauren's is. Anytime a soul is saved, it's a dramatic, unbelievable testimony. And so never diminish what your story is. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm married to Dr. R. Albert Moeller, Jr. And next summer, in 2013, we'll celebrate 30 years of marriage. Yay. And next spring, we'll celebrate 20 years here at Southern Seminary, where he serves as the 9th president. It's been an incredible journey over these past 2 decades here. That's another whole story. Mm-hmm. The Lord has been so gracious to us. And we have two grown children. I don't have a teenager anymore as of last month. And they have known nothing but growing up here in this family of faith. And so Katie's our eldest. She's about to turn 23. I am thrilled to say that she is here with us. She is gainfully employed, and I'll let her introduce herself later. But she took vacation days to be here because that's just kind of how she's always been. When there's a big event going on that involves her dad, she wants to be right in the middle of it. And And that blesses my heart very much. So I'm glad that she's here.
Yeah.
And then we have Christopher, who is 20 years old and a freshman at Boyce College right here on the campus. And so that's a blessing as well. My passion in ministry is clearly for student wives. And so I look around and see many familiar faces here. And it is my joy and honor and privilege to direct the Seminary Wives Institute here on this campus. And over the years, with the capable and much-needed help of a wonderful team of faculty wives, we together have had the privilege of teaching and discipling hundreds and hundreds of student wives who've now gone out all over the world. And the Lord continues to bless that in so many ways and to stretch us in the process. And so I'm very, very grateful. Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting that the four of us will be together again in Orlando, because we're all four speakers at the Gospel Coalition's National Women's Conference in Orlando. So we may see some of you there as well. Mm-hmm. But I thought that was kind of an interesting thing. As we move now to the questions, I want you to realize that some of the questions we were given are very general in nature. You could do a whole women's conference on some of these questions. And so to try to answer them succinctly in a few minutes is a challenge. So please understand that we're not trying to cover the waterfront here. We're trying to give you our best advice that we can in a short time. Others are more directed questions, and we've, you know, kind of, you'll see that as we go. So we're just going to jump in here. And the first one is, have you ever doubted your calling as a pastor's wife, and how did you handle that if you have? Jenny, why don't you address that one for us?
Yes. I have. I've never really doubted that God exists. I've never really doubted that Jesus Christ died on the cross. But somehow, in my heart, when I go through a hard time, I doubt that God cares about me personally as his daughter. That, you know, that verse, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I didn't feel that I could taste his goodness or see his goodness. One time during a particular trial, our daughter sent Ray and me the verse from Psalm 84:11. It says, he will be a sun and a shield. He'll grant grace and favor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I'll just share quickly about two times in my life as a pastor's wife where I really struggled with who God was and how he was dealing with me, his daughter. Was he really looking out? One was when my husband was in school. He had already earned two masters, and so obviously this was his PhD, which I wasn't too keen about. But we were in Scotland, and through a series of events, we lost everything. We had sold our home, our car, our appliances, everything, moved the three kids and me over there, and we're living on that, and our investor went belly up. And I was scared. And it didn't feel like God was good. It felt like God was being mean. It felt like he wasn't holding up his end of the bargain for me. I felt like I'd submitted to my husband, moved overseas. It happened the month of our fourth baby being born. My husband couldn't work. He was on a student visa. What do we do? And I just struggled. I just struggled. I'll tell you, loop back to how do we handle this kind of question in just a minute. The second time was more recent. I haven't had a meltdown in a long time. Maybe like 5 or 6 years. I kind of forgot what it was like. But it was very real when it finally came. I was to leave for California. I had to speak 4 times, and it was one of those very busy weeks. We'd been planting a church, and I was doing children's ministry and helping with women's ministry, and there was just a lot going on. And I needed to get out a letter for our family ministry. Ray sent it to me. I lost it in my computer, and he had gotten up at 5 a.m. to write it, and it was so perfect. And I couldn't find it anywhere. You know those computer glitches. It was the last straw. I was tired. I didn't have my 4 messages working. My computer wasn't working. How was I going to get everything done before I catch my plane? I just melted down, and I started crying. And in those tears, this is what I heard. You're an imposter. You're going to speak to those women. You have nothing to say to them. Do you really know Jesus Christ? If people really knew who you were, if they could see beyond the outward, they would never ask you to speak. And all these questions, I don't know if any of you have ever felt these, they just came sweeping. Well, I crawled to my cell phone, and I called Ray, and
I can't do this anymore.
He said, I'm walking to my truck. Do not hang up. And he kept me on the phone all the way home. He just dropped everything and came home to me and picked me up off the puddle in the floor and set me on the couch and looked me in the eye. And this is how I want to come back to what do we do in those times of, God, we've just lost every penny. When I thought I was submitting to my husband and being a good wife, what do I do? Or, God, you've called me to do this. I can't. I have no... What do we do? I think two things. One is we listen to Jesus, not to ourselves. Mm-hmm. Are the words that we're hearing from Christ, can you hear Scripture in them? Or are they from our own angst, our own fear, or our enemy? And the way we know that is by now, in the good times, daily being in the Word, meditating, sending those roots deep so that we can be like the tree planted. Daily be in the Word so that when the storms come, you can stand firm against the wiles of the devil. And then secondly, share it with someone. It might not be your husband. It might be a best friend, a prayer partner, an older woman. But share it with someone. If you go through a battle, don't just go into your closet and close the door. Share it with someone. Have them pray with you. If you've passed it, go and say, this is what happened. I want you to know so that if it happens again, I can call you. What scripture can you give me to help me through this? Be in the Word and share it. Our enemy is alive and real.
Well said. Thank you so much. Next one says, I'm excited, though a bit anxious, about leaving the comforts of a seminary and our local church setting to go to our first church. How do you advise me so that I will be sure to start well as a ministry wife? Christy, mm-hmm. what do you think about that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've been through this a couple of times, not from seminary, but just moving from one church family to another church family, and you ground it, you know, you have a lot of friends, you know where the local Target and Walmart is, and things are comfortable. And I remember the first church that we left as a family, this is the worst feeling, one of the worst feelings in the world, is to stand before your entire church family and say goodbye. Mm-hmm. Thinking about it just brings the emotion back, you know. Mm-hmm. People you've cried together with and just shared your life with. So it's hard leaving that and feeling like you're now going on an island where you don't know anybody, and you've never been a ministry wife before, and I don't know what I'm doing. I think number one is just what Janie was ending with, is starting well as a ministry wife means starting well in your personal devotions, staying connected with the Lord in prayer and reading His words, just immersing yourself in the Word of God. There's absolutely nothing more important than you can do to prepare as a ministry wife than that. So meditating on Scripture, having Scripture ready at hand in the times when you feel lonely or that you can't go on, or I don't know what I'm doing. God's Word is just the ultimate. Nothing can compare to that. And then secondly, the one thing that I think is really troubling for a lot of ministry wives is putting too much into that term, ministry wife, and taking on yourself struggles and burdens, expectations that aren't really yours to take on. The Lord's called you to be a ministry wife. That means He's called you to be a helper and a support, a cheerleader, for your husband. He's not called you to lead the Bible studies, lead women's ministry, play the piano, take care of children, taxi, you know, the older people to church. He may call you to do some of those things, but having the expectation that you're going to be your husband's right-hand man, it's going to be your responsibility to fill in all the gaps that you see in the church body, I think that's very overwhelming. Mm-hmm. And just outside of the primary calling that the Lord gives to us as ministry wives. pray for your husband every day. I can't tell you how many times I have just sensed a need in my husband's heart or just seen him struggle in particular ways in ministry. And the Lord just brings me to my knees in intercession for him. And, you know, I know he knows I pray for him daily, but just seeing how the Lord carries him through the prayers of his people, not just my prayers, but the whole church, you know, we're all praying for one another. But, you know, it sounds like simple, you know, disciplines and that sort of thing, but it's easy to let those things slide by. You're already tired, you're pregnant, got a new baby, you're waking up 3 or 4 times a night, and you just don't feel like you have energy to open that word and to read, you know, a couple paragraphs or a couple chapters. But it's an investment, it's a sacrifice well worth the time. So I would encourage you not to neglect that. And the other thing, and this will get to a question later, but starting well, I think, in ministry is also allowing yourself to love and to be loved by the people you're going to serve. You know, sometimes going into a new ministry situation, you kind of resent it and you don't want this. You'd really rather just go back home and be with the people that you're comfortable with. And now you've got other people that are demanding things from you and that sort of thing. And I think it's easy to kind of resent just what the opportunities that the Lord is really placing before you. So I would say immerse yourself into the situation the Lord places you in. Allow yourself to be loved by your church body and allow yourself to love them in return. Those are just a few things that come to mind off the bat, but yeah.
Thank you. We have 2 questions that are similar, so I'll read them together. How has a trial in your life been used to show you the glory of Christ? And how has God used a trial to develop perseverance and faith in your life? Lauren, you've got to be the one who
okay.
does that one.
I'll give a little background about why, in case there are people that don't know.
That's
but,
right.
In November of 2009, Thanksgiving Day, my husband had a seizure, and we found there was a mass in his brain, and about a week after that, he had surgery to remove a malignant brain tumor. And so he went through 18 months of chemo. He had 6 months of radiation at the beginning of that. And that ended this past October. And so right now he's just getting MRIs, and we're so grateful. All the MRIs have been clear. And we're grateful, and we're asking the Lord to heal. And right now he's showing that he's chosen to heal Matt. But the doctors would say that this is something that will come back, and that it will never be in permanent remission. He'll never be free of the disease, according to them. But I'm just asking the Lord would heal, that he would show his power by healing Matt. And we won't know that until, you know, whenever the Lord chooses to take him home. Mm-hmm. So, or the Lord comes back. I want him to come back.
Yes. Yes.
You know, that waiting, so that's been a huge trial. But I would even say before that, I'd gone through a couple of miscarriages that really prepared my heart, honestly, for the trials that would come in November of 2009, where just this loss, I'd never really experienced, like, loss before. Mm-hmm. I'd always kind of got what I wanted. If I wanted to be pregnant, I got pregnant. If I, you know, it just, things worked out for me. Mm-hmm. And so it was the first time my world had been shaken. I didn't get what I'd had my heart set on. And it was super painful, but I wouldn't change a thing about it. Mm-hmm. It really settled the truth of who God is in my heart. It really settled. I mean, I had to wrestle through it. It wasn't like, oh, yes, God, you're good and you're for me. It was something I had that it, I mean, I was just so hungry for the Word. I didn't want to read or watch anything else but something that would give me life. And I say that there are definitely times where I'll kind of be in a veg mode and I'll just want to, I don't know, read something that doesn't matter or watch something that doesn't matter or do something that doesn't matter in the eternal scheme of things. But for the most part, it just awakened that hunger in me for something that would last. And I found that in Bible studies. I found it in real community with other women and walking out the truths of the gospel with them and finding freedom in that and finding the scriptures that would tell me that God is for me and not in a way that I'd thought before. I think I'd always thought, well, God's for me when everything works out the way it should. And and the Lord showed me, no, I love you, and because I love you, I'm squeezing this worship out of your heart. I'm really settling some things for you in your heart of what's true. And I'm true. I'm going to last. Your husband is, that was, you know, he was always my rock, and he still is my rock, but Jesus is the rock underneath my rock. He's the only one that won't be shaken. And when Matt was having a seizure, I remember thinking that was just the most, because I saw it, vulnerable place I'd ever seen him. And even after that, the recovery, it was real. Just never seen my husband in such a vulnerable, weak state. And it was alarming, but the Lord, the Holy Spirit was there. And that's, as much as we can think, okay, well, God's for me by things not, bad things not happening, sometimes we can swing the other way and I'm not really going to know God unless something bad happens, or I'm not really going to know that he's for me unless something bad happens. And some of us can have that hanging over us, and that's just as, like, wrong and off as the other way. But just the Holy Spirit will be there, and the grace will be there for that moment when you want to be a pebble on the ground. And that to get ahead of that grace is sinful. I mean, but to trust him for today and right now where you are, and knowing that his grace is sufficient right now and is sufficient in your weakness, in those times where it's hard to imagine that this is God being for you. And I would say really having a community of women that you walk with, that when there are times that your faith is lacking, that they can pray for you and that they can speak that truth of scripture to you. And even in the small things, even right now we're going to change how we're doing schooling with our kids, and that is huge for me. But it is somewhat of a mini trial for me, because I've always thought, okay, I can do it this way. I do a part-time homeschool, part-time private school, and very much have my identity of, okay, I've got to do it this way. I've got to hit it out of the park. If I don't, I've failed. But it's showing me that maybe the Lord has something different in that. And then I have these women that I'm just like, pray for me, pray for wisdom. And a friend giving me Proverbs 4 about not looking to the right or to the left, and just keeping my eyes on the Lord and what he has, and seeking wisdom from him. So that's, have I hit everything? I don't know.
Beautiful.
Yeah, I mean, that's where we've been. So. Mm.
Thank you.
I appreciate that.
The next one says, our church is filled with so many needy women. I want to reach out to them, but I am not a counselor, and I'm afraid of giving them bad advice. I don't want to be dismissive or suggest that they get professional help, since they cannot afford that financially. Thoughts? Great. Well, you know what? Your church is like every other church. Yeah. Not only filled with needy women, it's filled with sinners, redeemed sinners who have lots of issues going on. And so let's just be right up front. First of all, some of them are going to assume that you also are a theologian by osmosis, because you live with one. And so they're going to look to you for some quick, easy answers to hard questions that just aren't out there. And so let's realize that's a danger of our profession. We don't want to be like Job's counselors. Let me just start there. Job 16:2 says, literally, miserable comforters are you all. So, you know, that was Job's assessment of all you people trying to help me out here. So let's not do that, but just a few quick scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, build each other up. Mm-hmm. And sometimes what people need from you is just a smile and a hug and an encouraging word to say, I care about what you're saying to me. I'm listening to you. And so they're not looking for you to solve their problems. They're just looking to see that you really care. Others have more serious issues. We can look at Romans 12:15. It says, weep with those who weep. Sometimes you just need to sit and listen to people's story and just cry with them. You don't have any easy answers for what they're going through. There are no easy answers. We won't understand this side of heaven what they're going through. But they want you to just listen and hear their heart. And sometimes saying not too much is the best thing you can do. Mm-hmm. And then pray with them and pray. Promise that you'll pray for them and follow through and actually do that. Hebrews 12:12 says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble. Now, sometimes there are people who come to you with a question that's just cut and dried. I mean, they're struggling with whether they should move in with the boyfriend or not. And so it does not take a licensed biblical counselor for you as a believing sister to sit down and say, you know, as the Bereans are, let's look eagerly at the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. These things are not so. This is not congruent with scripture. If issues arise that are out of your area of confidence, such as giving advice on therapeutic interventions for depression or things like that are way above your pay scale, Please don't give it your best shot and try to just say, well, here's what I'm thinking. That can really cause more harm than good, and that's where, you know, it's one thing if you're a sister in Christ telling them that, and it's another thing, and you just have to realize this and keep it in mind that as a pastor's wife, you're carrying a responsibility with you that just kind of comes with the territory. So that can cause more harm than good. The church must have a list of biblical counselors available, and there are always some who are willing to do this based on need, and so the financial thing will take care of itself. But that's my quick answer on that. Moving on. What wisdom can you share about friendships with women in the church? How vulnerable can I be with others? I feel very lonely at times, but have been told by some that I should not have friends in the church. What do you think, Christy?
That's terrible advice. Where are you going to find friends? Yeah. I mean, we spend the great majority of our time in the church, with people in the church. I mean, if your friends are not going to be the people who are right there with you in ministry, where in the world are you supposed to find them, yeah. You know? I think one thing in regards to friendships is not to be afraid of friendships. The Bible is, we're called to be salt and light in the world. The Bible tells us all the one another passages, encourage one another, love one another, serve one another, teach and admonish one another. We do that in community, in our local churches, and we do that in relationship. So it's just the obvious, natural, it makes sense kind of thing to have your primary friendships in the place where you're loving and serving every day. As far as the loneliness goes, I think, you know, people have different personalities. I kind of have a, outgoing kind of people-oriented personality. So I'm always gravitating towards people, and people give me energy. So other people are not that way. They're more introverts, not quite as extroverted, and they need downtime, or they're a little bit more anxious about initiating relationships. But I would just encourage you, if that's you, to just take a step of faith and ask God to show you some people who you can, you know, bring into your life, who you can be vulnerable with. I remember when we moved from North Carolina to Maryland, and this is a much longer story, but over the years I've really struggled with friendships and having close friendships with women. And my husband is my best earthly friend. I mean, we share everything, and he's just my source of just comfort and counsel in so many ways. Of course, the Lord is my counselor. He's my refuge. He's my strength. He's everything to me, Christ himself. But on earth, my husband would be my best friend. And I know some women say, oh, you know, well, I'd like to find a girlfriend, you know, who can fill that void. And I understand that. But I would say, if you don't have a relationship with your husband at the moment where you can really open your heart to him and be totally vulnerable to him, that would be something you prayerfully consider and cultivate in your family. And then outside of that, one of the things that I struggle with in friendships is just not being able to I don't know, there was just a season where I just had no friends. And so we moved from North Carolina to Maryland, and I'm crying tooth to beady. He's like, I don't have any friends. I don't have anybody to talk to, you know. I don't have anybody to go to the mall with or whatever. And just to pray with somebody or just to share my life. And so we moved. One of the top things on my prayer list was, God, please send me just one friend. Just one friend. That I could, you know, spend time with and share my life with. And sure enough, in our neighborhood, just two doors down, was a young lady who we just had a random connections that, you know, but our families came from the same small little hometown. I mean, it would be ridiculous to think that I would find somebody else from my small town. But her family was from this small town. My first pastor used to be her camp counselor. And just weird, random little things. And then a lady downstairs in the same place. This is in Maryland now. I'm from North Carolina. But we find out that my family and her husband were related. So I'm like, okay, Lord, thank you. And so trust God and trust that He wants you to have those relationships where you can practically live out all those one another passages, where you can live in deep community with women around you. And don't be fearful about, you know, I think there's a fear about, well, you know, my husband's a pastor, and I can only be so vulnerable. And if I share my life with them, what are they going to think about him? And, you know, what if we're struggling with something, and now I got to tell somebody that, you know, he's, you know, being unkind to me or whatever it is, you know? And there's that fear of man that's and maybe a bit of idolatry there, where you've kind of idolized your husband in particular ways, and you want him to be seen in particular ways, or you want yourself to be seen in particular ways and don't want to open your life to people. So I would also encourage you to be careful about that and not let your lack of openness come from you know, some sort of idolatrous feelings or some sort of fear of man or you know, wanting to be seen a particular way. But you know, throw yourself into, you know, throw your heart into the hearts of other women and allow yourself to, you know, to grow in that way.
Yeah. May I share something on that note? Okay. I've been meeting with a group of women. I don't lead the group. Another woman on staff does, who's older and just a little bit further down the road in life. And we've been meeting for about 6 years and going through Bible studies, but really just doing life together and just taking scripture and you know, admonishing one another, encouraging one another. And a lot of the women are married to guys on staff. And we've had more than once times where something has happened on staff where a man has been either demoted or moved, or and it is hard and it is awkward. But what was so sweet is being reminded that Jesus enters into the awkward, and where we just sat with them and we said, I'm sorry this is painful, and I'm sorry that, knowing that, not apologizing for what happened, but just saying, I'm sorry this is painful, and I'm sorry, you know, this hurts, but we are so for you. We are for you and your husband, and we love you, and praying for them and texting them. And one of them happened to have just, she and her husband had just been going just through counseling, just nothing major, but just there were some things growing up that were kind of unresolved for him. And they had an appointment with that, with a counselor the next day after this hard conversation with someone on staff who was married to one of the women in our group. And it was like the Lord was working. And that is community. If we always avoid the hard, awkward things, then that's not community. That's what we're picking and choosing. But just to enter in with them and with Jesus into the awkward has been so rewarding and so deepened my faith and deepened my relationship with those women to say, to showing that I really care and I really love you and we are for you.
Just one other quick thing to add on to that is another thing when we first, you know, were entering into ministry that actually Connie Dever, I think, in Capitol Hill just encouraged me to have broad friendships, mm-hmm. not only yeah. friendships with other ministry wives or people on staff, mm-hmm. but to just have a broad range of women in age, in mm-hmm. life circumstance. You know, sometimes we want to gather around all the other young mommies, or we want to gather around all the other ministry wives, but just to broaden your friendships and reach out to you know, the body as a whole. And I've seen in the life of our own church body just a lot of fruit in that, and a lot of appreciation that the ministry wives in our body aren't cliquish, kind of avoiding the cliques and avoiding just the appearance of maybe not being teachable by not reaching out to older women, for example, or and that sort of thing. So another encouragement is just to reach out broadly in your friendship networks.
What Lauren was saying, I mean, you don't need, as the wives, to get together the next day and try to second guess or do a post-mortem on what has happened the day before. That is not your job, and that's mm-hmm. not helpful to your husband. So mm-hmm. it's awesome that you can continue to work through the awkward, mm-hmm. and the Lord is glorified in that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right, so we're going to try to move through these next ones. We'll try to be as succinct as we can. But the next one says, it is very likely that I'm going to have to continue to work outside of the home. This limits my involvement as a pastor's wife for sure. I would like to be at home, but realize that it's just not possible right now. How do I deal with people who question this and end up making me feel guilty? What do you think, Jenny?
This question assumes that there are going to be people that make you feel guilty in your church. Mm. That is correct. You will feel guilty. There will be people that you might not come right up to you and say, you know, you bad pastor's wife, how come you're not being the kind of pastor's wife I expected you to be? Yeah. But you will feel that. Yeah. And you need to ask yourself, is this a godly guilt or is it a worldly guilt? Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 7, where he says there's a godly grief that leads to repentance. And there's a worldly grief that leads to death. Death of the friendship, death of, you know, the person coming to church. I don't know what the death would look like. But there is a godly grief that leads to repentance. So anytime I feel guilty, I ask myself, Lord, do I hear you speaking to me in this guilt? God uses guilt. So does our enemy. Mm-hmm. Let's be careful what we do with our guilt. Is what I'm feeling or hearing or sensing in this relationship, is this from you? Is this your servant? Then behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word, as Mary said. If it's not, then this is what I would recommend. If you hear something and there's a little red flag that goes up and says, this just really doesn't fit in, first of all, be the kind of church member that you would want any church member to be in that situation. What would you want a working mom of three young children, if that's where you are? If you're working, you've got three little kids. What would you want her to be involved in? Maybe volunteering in the nursery once a month. Maybe attending a ladies' Bible study. Maybe helping with vacation Bible school. Whatever you would expect a church member serving, be that kind of servant in your church. Secondly, make sure you're in sync with your husband. Are you wanting to work outside the home so that you can have that vacation to go see mom, or so that you don't have to be involved in church? Is your husband 100% on board? Yes, honey, we're in this together. If he is not, then rethink it. And then thirdly, something I've found helpful is just an openness with people I have felt maybe attacked is too strong a word, but a little bit defensive with. I see one of our church members, Alyssa. Let's just say she would never do this, but, oh, Alyssa, I agree with you. It really stinks I have to work. You know, I wish I didn't have to. Could you bear this burden with me? It's hard for me. Would you be willing to pray for me once a week and just check in with me and make sure that my heart is right before the Lord in this? And would you pray that God would relieve this burden from our family in due time? And let someone, particularly the one who has come in a sense to make you feel guilty, let her bear that grief with you. Sometimes that helps. comments.
Anyone else want to jump in on that?
We all feel guilty at times, though, don't we?
We do.
I mean, that's the name of the game.
It's true. Okay, this next one says, I want to serve the Lord as a ministry wife, but my giftedness is not as obvious as some. I don't like to teach or speak in public. I'm not particularly good with children who are not my own, and the youth scare me a bit. I certainly do not want to be an object of criticism, since the previous pastor's wife was a dynamo teacher, but I'm not sure how to plug in well. I think my gift may be discernment, but I'm not very well discerning how to use it as a pastor. Okay, this is loaded here. This is really hard. This is why I had to make a few notes, because this is one we could do a whole conference on. Okay, first of all, it can be disheartening if your giftedness is not one of those upfront gifts that's easily identifiable. She's a great teacher. She's a musician. She's this. But we know from Scripture that we have a gift and that it's not some kind of a treasure hunt to find out what it is, okay? It should not be that hard for you to identify. So if you're not sure what it is, if you can't discern if it's discernment, pray for clarity and wisdom. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all who ask without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. So pray, ask for clarity, talk to those who know you well, and see if they're able to help you as well. Tim Challey says this very wisely. He says, where God has given a gift, we can expect that he will also give a passion. Mm-hmm. So he's not going to give you a gift for something you hate to do. That makes no sense. So look for a passion, and then just get busy and use the gift. There's going to be a need for it. Again, to quote Tim, it says, because gifts are given for the benefit of the body, it seems likely that where there's a need, there will be somebody with the gifting to fill that need. So realize you've got a gift, you're going to find it, and you're going to use it, and there's going to be a place where God has it all prepared for you to plug that gift in, and all will be glory. Okay, second part here I had to look at is the thing was just sort of like what Jenny was saying. You don't want to be an object of criticism? Well, forget that, because you're going to be an object of criticism. Not to be negative. I hate it when people are all negative about ministry wives things, but you're not going to please all the people all the time. You're not even going to please some of the people most of the time. But you're going to seek to please your Savior all of the time, and you're going to seek to be content in that, in making that your goal. Also have to comment on the thing about that shadow of that previous minister's wife that's still hanging around there, you know, that creeps in. And if you're following a woman who was greatly gifted in teaching your women before you got there, you should be thankful for that, because hopefully she has prepared them well, and they've been, you know, listening to great teaching. And the Lord is not going to call you in there to try to come in some second-rate kind of way when you don't have that gift and kind of stumble around and teach them. That's not what he's calling you to do. He will bring someone to teach them. He will. It's a matter of waiting to see how he's going to do that. He's not calling you to step in and pick up where she left off. He's also not calling you to feel intimidated by her shadow being there. So you got to get over that. Use your gift. Also, let me add that sometimes the Lord is going to push you out of your comfort zone. You may get there and think, okay, I think I found what my gift is. Here's what it is. And just as an example, when we first came here, I literally had to write out and memorize, because being a melancholy, you know, what my welcome and which restroom to use was going to be for faculty wives who came to my house for a gathering. Okay, that is how terrified I was of speaking in front of even a few women. I had to practice it in front of a mirror to my shame. I literally did that because I would just get all tongue-tied. So the thought of me standing up and teaching classes or doing anything like this would have been nightmarish for me. So sometimes the Lord will push you in ways and stretch you in glorious ways that you had no idea. So keep that in mind. Okay. Next we have...
Can I just tag a
quick
thing onto that? I think one thing that is constantly, thinking through and reminding myself is when this person says, I want to serve the Lord as a ministry wife, but not sure of my gifting, if you are serving and caring for your husband and family, you are serving the Lord as a ministry wife. Mm-hmm. You know, and just a reminder that ministry wife isn't a title. It isn't a position. It's not something that, you know, that you're being hired to do, but it's something you're doing in obedience to God, in support of your husband, in love for the body of Christ. So if you have, you know, three small children at home and all you can do is keep everybody fed and clothed, that's serving. Praise the Lord that He's given you the energy to do that. And in time, when circumstances change, when the children are older, the Lord will reveal to you, you know, other things that He may want you to be involved in. But just having that degree of contentment and knowing, as I'm caring for and serving my husband and family, I am serving the Lord. And this may be all the Lord is calling me to do at this moment in time.
And you're the only one that can fulfill that role. You're exactly. the only one that can be the parent to those preacher's kids and the lover to that pastor. So there you go. Okay, we've got three more we're going to cover
Preach
here.
It, Mary.
There we go.
I like that.
We've got three more, and we will take a short break here. Okay, here's one that says, I take seriously my calling to be a wife and mother and know that it takes priority over my responsibilities as a pastor's wife, kind of like what we just talked about. But here's a different perspective. I really enjoy my role as pastor's wife. I'm thankful that I actually enjoy being involved. Can you comment about some guidelines for balance so that I don't end up neglecting my family? I.e., I like to lead my small group more than I like doing cooking and laundry.
Hey, Lauren, what do you think?
I totally resonate with this. I do not. One of our pastor's wives loves to cook, and I just am like, I wish I had that passion for cooking. But like I said, I identify with this question because I do enjoy being Matt's wife and getting to come to T4G, and I love leading worship. I love just being in ministry alongside him. And some of the things we've done, and kind of like Christy said, there might be a season where the Lord just grows your roots deep, and what you're doing is you're just pouring and ministering into those little hearts around you in your home. But I think as you get rooted there, the Lord will give you opportunities as they grow and as they need you less. I mean, they still need you, but need you a little bit less physically, I guess. Then I think you stay rooted in Jesus, and you ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? What do I do here? How do you want to use me? How can I glorify you, not just at home, but outside the home? And then kind of that next ring being rooted in your husband, your relationship with him, and praying for him and him being your friend. And mm-hmm. and he's going to be a good, at least for me personally, Matt is great at saying, I think this is too much. I think we can make this work. But having him really know my heart in wanting to be in ministry. So like with him, I love to write music, and I love to sing, and I love to lead worship. And so involving him in that desire and saying, this is what I love to do. And there were times he had to say, okay, it's just not time for that. And I think there are times where it was idolatrous, and he's like, I really think this is an idol. And so there were really painful times of sharing that with him, but then there have been really sweet where he said, I think the Lord is calling you to do something with this, and I'm going to do what I can to support you. And so that means that we look at our schedule, and he can say, okay, I can spend time with the kids here. If you need to go off and do this, I want to do that for you. And so being honest there and receiving at first his wisdom and his advice to say no, I think really was something to build upon. So when we could say yes later, he knew he could trust me in a sense, because he knew where my heart was. And then, you know, outside of that, just the kids and just being centered on home. And a lot of times, my passion will flow out from the home. And so maybe it's we have a recovery ministry, and I'll sponsor girls through the steps. And so I bring her with me. So I bring her, we talk, and we go over whatever we need to go over. I ask her questions. I ask her what I can pray for on the way to picking up my kids from school. And just kind of spending those times when I'm doing laundry or whatever, meditating on the scripture, meditating, you know, asking the Holy Spirit, what do I do here? And that's kind of the fodder for the ministry outside, whatever that looks like for you. So for me, it's maybe teaching or writing a song or, you know, discipling a young woman. And so what I found is just being rooted in Jesus and asking the Holy Spirit, and then asking my husband and asking him to help me, that I do have a passion, and helping him asking him to help you decide, is this idolatrous? Am I just wanting to be outside the home and I'm not really throwing myself completely into my role as a wife and mother? And am I seeking any kind of value outside of that? Am I seeking value in the home? Because I think what we can do is we can huddle up and say, no, I'm just going to do home. And that's just as wrong as saying I want to be outside the home and having identity outside the home. But is my identity in being loved by Christ and being covered by his blood and being his? And so I think that for me, that's a guideline. There's no real hard and fast rules. It's just kind of growing out of that. Yes.
Thank you. All right, we've got two left before we take a quick break. So Christy and I are going to take these last two. We're going to have to keep it pretty short. Okay. This question is fairly long, unfortunately. It says, it's a bit overwhelming to consider that people will look to me as a role model to some degree. I'm young. I have so much to learn, but I strongly desire for the Lord to use me to model holiness in my appearance and conduct. When there are many women much older than I am who do not seem to be concerned with such things, how do I seek to encourage them without offending them? It feels like a reverse of Titus 2 at times.
Okay. Quickly. Yes, people are going to look to you as a role model because you are. All of us are. As Christians, as redeemed people, you know, again, the Lord calls us to be salt. He says, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul, in instructing Timothy, shepherd well, he says, you know, be diligent in these things. And he's saying so that when others, you know, look upon you, that they would see the light of Christ. They would see the work of the Lord in your life. So I think part of it is just embracing that just as Christians, you know, that we're all supposed to be an example. We're supposed to be an example to the outside world. This is how people will know that you're my disciples, for your love for one another. So there's a lot in Scripture that reminds us that there's a watching world looking, and we are to be an example and to be a role model in that sense. As it relates to, you know, older women who seem not to be concerned with these kinds of things, I think we have to be careful about perception, and sometimes we can have a perception that gets shattered by reality. And so I would say to really spend time with older women. I think a really big issue right now in the church, at least in my mind, is that the church seems to be getting younger and younger, more novel, and older people just seem to get pushed further and further to the back, almost neglected, almost unwanted. They're, you know, we don't do it that way anymore. People kind of shunning tradition and those kinds of things. And I think that's a real danger to the church today. And as ministry wives or just, you know, Christian women trying to serve the Lord faithfully, that we need to be reaching out to those women. I think oftentimes, more times than not, we'll find that that perception that they're not concerned about these things, we'll find that that's a false perception. And maybe the things that you're seeing on the outside is the fruit of women who've never been discipled well, or is just the fruit of someone who's in a particular kind of hurt or pain, struggling with something, and or just a person who is just waiting for you. Maybe the Lord is just putting this burning on your heart because there's a woman waiting for you to go and take her a bag lunch and have tea with her and just hear her heart. There's so much wisdom we can learn from older women just by sitting and hearing their stories. I get so much, just it feels like osmosis. There's one lady in particular in our church family. I know you said it's quick, sorry. But
just blame her when there's no break.
That's okay.
Okay. Now the pressure. But her name is Gina. And I always say, I want to be like Gina when I grow up. She's just a sweet spirit. I can have a two-minute conversation with her. And it's like she says something that just pricks my heart every single time. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I think you find that a lot with older women because they have life, they have experience. You know, they've seen things we haven't seen, and we just need to be gleaning from what those women have to share. And Yeah, I'll leave it at that.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Last one for the break. How do you fight burnout and continue to see Christ as glorious? This is a really common problem. And I think women, Christian women who are not ministry wives, have this common thing of trying to do 20 different things at once and not doing any one of them well. Mm-hmm. And that gives them a real sense of being a failure, because there's just, mm-hmm. and there's no way that you need to be doing 20 things well. So the problem is we're trying to do too much. We're overcommitted. Lots of books and seminars on this as well. Burnout is much easier to prevent than it is to treat or to cure. So you want to keep it from happening. So so there's some things that you can do. First, get your perspective back in place. Sometimes you just have to step back and breathe and realize, okay, this is not as bad as I'm thinking that it is. Kind of like the meltdown. Let's just hold on a minute. Let's just step back here. Pray like never before and ask the Lord to prevent you from becoming bitter through just, I've got too much to do, I can't do this, and you start all that stuff. Mm-hmm. Satan knows when you're weak, and that's when he will rush in and try to get a foothold, and we have seen this happen with ministry wives. It is a huge help to catch up and get some sleep as soon as you can. Sleep deprivation can give you just a really bad perspective, and things will look better when you've rested. Anticipate a break in the action. You know, a week like this, for example, we've all got stuff going morning till night, you know, and we could all start comparing schedules, but realize that this is not always going to be like this. And so you look forward to, as a family, okay, when this event is over, we're going to do this together as a family. And when this event is over, we're going to do this as a couple. We're looking forward to that. It's on the calendar. And you've got to have some time. Some of us need more than others. It's just me time when I can say, when all this is over, I'm going to do this, and it's on there, and I'll look forward to that, and that will really spur me on to work well and to be content. Mm-hmm. And when you're in the midst of a particularly chaotic time, I also advise you to try to remember what that feels like. You know, well, you got yourself into this to some degree. So I want you to remember, I'm talking to myself, remember what this is now feeling like, because this is the consequence of you trying to do too much. You never want to feel like this again. Mm-hmm. So let's remember this when we try to reevaluate. Mm-hmm. I also want to stress that life in ministry is busy. And so there's a big difference between chaotic and busy. Mm-hmm. And I think there are some people, you know, we call it High Calling, High Privilege. That's a great book by Gail McDonald about ministry wives. But people who are not in ministry don't truly understand that, and we don't expect them to. It's not some kind of secret sorority thing, but it's busy. And so I just want to remind you that we have the rest, we have all of eternity to rest in the Lord and to glorify Him. Okay? So I try to just look at it this way. I want to be thankful for every day that I can get up and realize I've got a busy schedule, but I have got good work to do here. Mm-hmm. And the Lord has given me the strength to get up and go do it. Yeah. It's not always going to be that way.
Yes.
So this is not heading towards burnout. This is just, at the end of the day, you're tired for a good reason, and it's not because you didn't get your 2 hours of couch time to sit around, or, we don't have that kind of time, and we don't need that kind of time. Claim these promises. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." Mm-hmm. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you do." Mm-hmm. So keep that in mind, and you'll prevent burnout.